Okay, good evening. And if you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies here in the ninth chapter of the book of Hebrews. I'm backing up a little bit. I want to go over this portion of scripture here in Hebrews chapter 11, or chapter 9, verses 11 through 14. It's important for us to understand that this book is written to the Jews. The Jews put themselves under a covenant of law with our Lord a long, long time ago. The law was given to the nation of Israel, and their answer to God through Moses was, "All the Lord our God has spoken, we will do." And so what they really should have said is, "All the Lord our God has spoken, we can't possibly do it because we know what we are by living in our own skin." All the way back to Adam, every single man, up to us and including us, are born how? Dead in trespasses and in sin. And we show forth our sin nature at every turn. And so for us to say that we have some sort of capacity to live a moral life to the standards that God gives in the law is a fool's errand. Now, I want to read here from verse 11. Down to verse 14. So we read in verse 11, "But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle." Now, why was the tabernacle erected in the wilderness and then later on the temple ministry that replaced the tabernacle? Why was it put into play? The tabernacle represents God with us, Emmanuel. Okay, our Lord Jesus Christ is God with us. So everything within the tabernacle ministry showed forth the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and Christ as the remedy for sin in the fact that he died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and of course the promise after the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ was that because he lives, what? We shall live also. We also shall have eternal life as our Lord Jesus Christ has eternal life. And the tabernacle ministry pointed towards all of that. And as we've been studying, the Jew that was to see Christ in the sacrificial system, and of course, it required the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God to do that, and believed it by faith, not that the sacrifices themselves could take away sin, because the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer could never take away sin, but what they represented could. Okay, they all pointed to the person and work of Christ. And if the Jew coming with an offering for sin, was giving it in faith, knowing that God was his redeemer, he would be justified. Okay, and if you're justified with God, you have salvation. So we read here, we're in Hebrews chapter 9. I just finished verse 11. Take your time. I can read it again.
That's why I couldn't find you in Romans.
We're not in a hurry. We might end up in Romans. So you can put a bookmark there. Seems like most of the time we end up somewhere in Romans, yeah. A little bit. All right. Over the years, that's the way it's been. Romans is such a, it's the hinge of the New Testament, so to speak. It's pivotal. Everything in Romans shows forth the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. And we go back and back to Romans, back to Galatians, back to Colossians to prove so many things there. And so, I mean, you'll see in my Bible, you know, the whole book's got a little bit of wear, but between the Gospels and Colossians or so, it's the pages are all falling out. All right, that's the way it should be. We're in the New Testament age. All right, so we read here in verse 11. I'll read it over for John's sake here. "But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building." And so, in which tabernacle did our Lord Jesus Christ sprinkle his own blood? The heavenly. Okay? The one upon earth that was pitched by man was only a type of the true, of the heavenly. "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by whose blood? God's, his own. He entered in one time, once, into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for who? For you and I. Those that will come by faith, because without faith it's impossible to please God." See, it doesn't require anything from us. God requires nothing. He simply requires that we enter into what was freely given. It's simply a, Well, it's not an act. It's actually a change of mind. You go from a place where, I was trying to think of a fancy way to say it, but sometimes it's best just being simple. You go from understanding being under the false understanding that somehow we have to change something about ourselves to make God happy, to the fact that our Lord was the one that took upon the burden that we couldn't fulfill, and we enter into it by faith. So does it require any kind of action or moral works or efforts of our own? No. How much work did you do if you were hungry or in need of some sort, and somebody plopped whatever you needed on your lap? He might be locked in there. The last time that happened, we had to have him get on the counter and undo the... Yeah, that's what he's trying to do. For those who aren't present, we've got a young child locked himself in the bathroom. Okay. Oh, all right, anyway. So if you're in need of something, you're hungry, okay? And you can't feed yourself, and you're going to die. Malnutrition or whatever. And somebody plops a roasted chicken in your lap. Did you do anything to deserve it? Did you do anything to, did you chase around the chicken, kill it, pluck it, roast it, any of those things? No, it was a gift that freely given to you. And so you received it by no effort of your own. That's what our relationship with God is. Now the world would say, oh no, you know, you got to do this, you got to do that. God, in the person of Jesus Christ, showed us in his first advent exactly what we need to be like. That's what the churches of the world want you to believe. But that's a man's gospel. Okay? That's really the lie of the devil. He got that from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So man, when he says that, is simply operating according to what he knows naturally. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God or the truth. Why? Because they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. Because why? They're spiritually discerned. And the natural man, or the man just born naturally into the world, every one of them, is spiritually dead. We're made spiritually alive upon the point of salvation when our Lord Jesus Christ enters us to indwell us. We're made a new creation in Christ Jesus. We're given then the capacity to understand the truth of the Word of God, and God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit at that time that we're his, so that we understand we don't belong to ourselves anymore. We belong to our Lord who created us and died for us on the cross of Calvary. He saved us. Right? So, verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal, that's everlasting redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Okay? So, if you want to read that, okay, I recently read this in the New International Version. It's the most widely used English translation that I would have to say that 85-90% of the churches out there use the New International Version. It's supposed to be easier to understand. I like the King James because it's the closest English translation that we have to the original Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. So the New International Version was essentially a revision from the King James to make it more understandable in modern English. But it's highly legalistic, even compared to the King James Version, which is quite legalistic. Okay? There's translation errors. There's reference errors in the King James. There's words used from the Greek that should not have been used because they don't properly represent the Greek word used, and we have to go into the Greek, do an independent study from the Greek, and choose the word that should have been used in English in order for us to understand what the Greek meant. Okay, that's why a pastor is supposed to study to show himself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word truth. So in the New International Version, this is translated not dead works, which is a good translation, because what good are our moral works? Well, if we attempt to please God by operating in them, we're going to die and go to hell. So we're going to suffer God's definition of death. What is God's definition of death? Eternal separation from himself. Okay, that's why when the Lord... Christ was confronted in his first advent with the poor, He said, the poor you'll have with you always, but the Son of Man shall be around, I'm paraphrasing, only be around for a short while. So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior while you still have an opportunity. Because there's going to be a time when the age is cut off. The Lord's going to, you know, bring in his new heaven and new earth. We've been studying that a lot recently in other books and other messages. And after that, there's going to be no more hope of salvation. Salvation will have been fulfilled. Okay? So it's the duty of man to change his mind and reconcile himself unto God through Jesus Christ. Not by works of righteousness which we've done. It's according to his mercy that he saved us, right? Okay. So this isn't acts that lead us to death, as in, if you don't fulfill the law, you're going to go to hell. That's what the New International Version says about this verse. We're talking about moral works here. Moral works add nothing to the immoral being. Why? Because we're immoral. Okay. If you're going to be like the Lord, or you know, get to heaven by good works, be thou therefore perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's what our Lord told the Jews to try to show them the severity of the law and how they could not keep it. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Hold your spot here in Hebrews. Colossians 2. It's going to be verse 20. Now, when we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, through Spirit baptism, what does God say we are? We're dead, right? Dead to the law. We sing a song about it. Dead to the law, oh happy condition. I can't remember what the name of the song is. So we're dead to the law and alive unto God through who? Through Jesus Christ, okay? So God says you're dead. Colossians chapter 2, verse 20, boys.
Yeah. We're just, yeah. We have the same book, but different pages for the different
sections. Oh, yeah. Well, we can remedy that at some point in time. Okay, so as a believer in Jesus Christ, God says you're dead. Okay, and your life is hid where? With Christ, in God. Okay, so when Christ shall appear, so shall you also appear with him in glory. So if our life is hid, and this is a homely illustration, but I'm going to do it anyway. Here, I'll make this fun. There. There's you. Your little face on there, okay? What are we? We're sinners undone, okay? We're born dead in trespasses and sin. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. None righteous, not even one. Christ comes along, says, okay, I'm going to die for your sins. I'm your redeemer. I'm going to pay for your sins by fulfilling the law. He said, I have not come to destroy. I've come to fulfill. For one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till what? All of it be fulfilled. Not by you and I, but by him. So our Lord Jesus Christ is sinlessly perfect. Well, your life is hid where? In Christ. So here's you. Okay, if you didn't see me put you in here, the post-it note guy, I would just simply be holding up this offering envelope, and you wouldn't know what's in it. Now this offering envelope is Christ. Okay, so here, you see Christ. Where are you? Nowhere to be seen. Okay? Now, when God's looking at you, who's he looking at? According to his own decree, he's looking at his Son, the second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, perfect in righteousness from all eternity. So, when God views you and me, what does he view? Or who does he view? He views the Lord Jesus Christ. So, what do we do with our lives? Forget about him. I'm not saying that it's an evil thing. I'm not saying if you want to do the best you can in life, do the best you can in life. But when you sin, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses you from all sin. Now, who's Jesus Christ? Well, let's find here's my hymn book here. Let's say this is God. He's hidden God because he is God. So we possess, in actuality, the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Did we do anything to deserve it? Did we work to get there? Did we, by progressive sanctification, get better and better every day in every way? No. I'm still the same sinning vessel that I was ever since the day I was born when I was crying after I came out of my mother's womb and was breastfed till I was satiated, swaddled, put in my crib. Everything, all my needs were met, and I just wanted mom to help hold me. So I've confirmed this with my mother. I did do it, just like all babies do. When my mom put me down because she had stuff to do, I didn't like it, so I threw a fit. Now, did I have anything to cry about whatsoever? No, I was manifesting my sin nature the moment I was born. And I have the same sin nature today. And I'm not going to be rid of this sin nature, and neither will you, until you're raised, glorified, and adopted. So when these other churches get involved with your life, they're meddling in things they have no control over whatsoever because you don't have control over it either. Now, you suppose God's so dumb? Anthropomorphic language here. God's not dumb. If God were dumb, do you suppose he's so dumb that he didn't know exactly what his people were like from before the foundation of the world? It's a fool's errand to think that. God knew exactly what you were like. But he did what? He saved you anyway, because he loved you. And he wanted to spend the ceaseless ages of eternity with his children. That's us. So he had to do something about it. So he came at point in time and offered himself. It's like when Abraham went to the mount and was told to make an offering. And the offering would be shown to Abraham. Of course, our Lord said, take your son, thine only son, and bring him up to the mount and offer him as a burnt offering. But what was the covenant with Abraham? In thy seed, all what? All the nations shall be blessed. So Abraham knew that if he fulfilled the will of God and offered his son on the mount, slit his throat, burned him up with fire, that's how the offerings were made, that God would have to raise him from the dead again. Okay? So what did he do? He lifted up that knife in faith, and right before he was about to drop that knife on his son's neck, because that's what spadzo in the Greek means, is a bloody sacrifice. And if you bleed an animal, how do you do it? You slit its throat. Of course, the Jews were to slit the throat of the sacrifice and catch the blood in a basin, because you have a big old artery right here. If you cut that, you know, blood will squirt everywhere. So you've seen Halloween, the carotid artery. You've seen Halloween theatrics where blood squirts out. That's actually true. So keep knives away from your neck. How about that? But what did the Lord say? The Lord said, okay, Abraham, I believe you. Hold on. There's a ram caught in the thicket. Offer that ram as a substitutionary sacrifice for your son. Now, Isaac ceased at that point in time to be a type of us, and ceased to be a type of Christ and became a type of you and me. Our Lord Jesus Christ stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. So he was made a sacrifice for you and I. He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, and in him we have redemption. What do we do to deserve it or get there? Nothing. Nothing but a simple look of faith. By believing that what God has said is so. Okay? And it shall be accounted unto you for righteousness as it was accounted unto Abraham for righteousness. So, here we have in verse 20. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, that's the rules and regulations of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Now, the subject here is still the world, the world's ordinances. Now, what are the world's ordinances? You have to do this and that and the other thing, you know, touch not, taste not, handle not, we're about to read that here, in order to please God by the life that you live. Okay? So verse 21, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. Now, I kind of wrote a free translation of this verse 22 for our understanding. These ordinances are derived of the flesh, commandments and doctrines of men, and are to be abandoned after they do their job. Okay? So, the carnal ordinances of the law, what were they for? Well, I'm going to read a verse over in Romans chapter 8 first. Turn to Romans 8:8. Well, I was close. I was off by one verse. I'm getting closer and closer as time goes by. Okay. Let's read from verse 5. All right. So, for they that are after the flesh, Now, what does it mean to be in the flesh? Hold your spot here. Turn to Galatians real quick before we go to Romans. I'm going to explain something first here. So we're in Romans 8, but hold your spot. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians. Well, I've got an endless supply of offering envelopes if you need them. Okay. We have to make some definitions here so we know what we're talking about, okay? Galatians 3, excuse me. This is verse 1. I'll give you time. No rush. You can rustle the pages. We're getting there. Come on, Ava, you can do it. Okay, Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you? If Christ crucified was preached to the Galatians, just like he's been preached to us, we're preaching salvation in Jesus Christ, based upon the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're preaching salvation in Christ. That's what he's talking about here. So could any of us view the actual dying of our Lord Jesus Christ? No. But when we trust Christ as our Savior, it's as though we were there viewing it for ourselves, him dying upon the cross for our sins. Okay, that's how genuine the faith is when the Lord saves our soul. That's what he's talking about. So he says in verse 2, this only would I learn of you. So he's posing a question. This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, which one is it? Well, it has to be by the hearing of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And God has chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Okay? And we're not justified by the law. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done, Titus 3:5. Okay? So it's by the hearing of faith. So are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the what? By the flesh. So if we're operating as believers in the in Christ, or otherwise, in the law, we are in, by definition, the flesh. Okay? Now, let's go to Romans chapter 8. Just to recap, if we're in the flesh, we're operating according to the law, okay? Verse 5, for they that are after the flesh, or law works, like we just saw over in Galatians chapter 3, do mind the things of the flesh, constantly concerned with the law, how good we're doing so God can view us to be morally superior than over someone else, okay? Because that's the only comparison, right? Nobody can be perfect. So the only way that we can judge ourselves in the law is by comparing ourselves to somebody else who's worse than us. But rationally, God says, if you've committed one sin, you've done what? You've committed all of them. And if you've committed none of them, in Adam, what? All die. So you're guilty of Adam's sin. So it doesn't matter if you've been perfectly sinless your whole life, which you haven't. Okay? So, you know, we get all involved in trying to make ourselves fit for God's presence by the life that we live. But God's not even judging us in that. He knows exactly what we are. We're condemned already. Okay? So, what do we read here? For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, now the Spirit of truth, the truth concerning Jesus Christ and his person and work, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded or fleshly minded, okay? We've all been to Spanish class in high school, probably. That was the easiest one to do. What does carne mean? Yeah, it means meat, okay? Carne asada means burnt meat, okay? So, for to be carnally minded is what? Death, okay? If we are carnally minded or constantly obsessed with how good we're doing by performance, then we're going to suffer God's definition of death, okay? Do you not hear the law? All right? The law tells us exactly what we are. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is at enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot what? Cannot possibly please God. But yet we have church after church after church after church, pastor after pastor after pastor after pastor, trying to make you live a better life. And they're diddling around in the flesh at all times. But they should have subjected themselves to the weightier matters of the law, let it do its job, so the law might condemn them, that they might take up their cross or their condemnation and come to Christ for salvation. Okay? Turn to Galatians chapter 3 again. Please. I assume you know if I bark an order from the pulpit, I'm just telling you where I'm going to go. Okay? All right. Okay. Let's continue reading where we left off. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? Verse 4. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, by the hearing of faith. Even as Abraham did what? Simply believed God. That's all he did. That's all I did. That's all you have to do for salvation. He believed God, and it was what? Here's accounted unto him for righteousness. You, sinner, now sinner in Christ, so therefore you possess the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and you're in God, and you're never going to leave. That's salvation. Okay? We're set apart. That's correct. We're sanctified from the world unto God. So, you know, I like to put it this way. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We belong to our Heavenly Father, and we await our heavenly inheritance. No matter how much the world wants to get its claws in you. Because the world, it's like a cat. Clawing its way up you know, and you're whacking the cat off you because you don't like the claws in your skin, but it won't let go because he's a cat. I can't stand cats. I had a cat until the cat got old and started peeing on the carpet, so the cat had to go. So you can't get cat pee out of carpets. So anyway, then I got two dogs and it didn't get any better for me. Okay. So, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of the faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Now, what faith do we belong to? The faith. It's our faith in his faith, or the body of revealed truth concerning Jesus Christ in his person and work. There's one faith. There's one Spirit. There's one baptism. There's one God and Father who's above all and through all and in you all. Okay? And he promised that because he lives, we shall live also. All these things are true at the very same time. Okay? So know ye therefore that they which are of the faith, the same are the children of Abraham, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, that's us, through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham, because we're of the same faith. For as many as are of the works of the law, or the flesh, are under what? The curse. Because the law is a ministry of condemnation and death. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. For it is evident as in objectively, just look at ourselves, okay? For the just shall live how? By faith. Because without faith it's impossible to please God. And the law is not of faith. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. That means if you're going to be like God by the life you live, you better be perfect all the time. Okay? So we want to let the law do its job. Turn to James chapter 1. James 1. Now, this has application to us, but we're dealing with the Jews. Okay, James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, now this should be ye, okay? Because he's explaining to them what they're doing. You count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, okay, or trials. Now, this is part of what the writer to the Hebrews, over in the book of Hebrews, was telling his people, because he was a Jew as well, was that they are continually trying to justify themselves by law works. And when they claimed the victory over the law, they would say, see, look at me, look how good that I am. We read that over in the 23rd chapter of Matthew. Of course, our Lord says, they say this, that, and the other thing, but they say and do not, so do not ye after their works. All right? So, he says this, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Okay? So the trying of their faith, this word patience means scrutiny. All right? So the trial of the Jewish faith is the law. Now, what was the law designed to do? Well, let's turn back to Galatians chapter 3. You don't get everything in one spot, so we're building an unbreakable argument here. Galatians chapter 3. This is all going to make sense when I'm done, guys, okay? So, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us, or purchased us, from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Why? That the blessing of Abraham. And what was the blessing of Abraham? In thy seed all the nations, or all the families of the earth will be blessed. That's us. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant. Okay, so let's bump down to verse 17. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, could not annul or change, in that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of what? Promise. Well, it's by works then. But God gave it by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. So wherefore then serveth the law? Okay? A good question. And I have yet, in all of my attempts to listen to other preachers out there, have a single preacher explain this portion of Scripture, or even dabble in this portion of Scripture. Galatians and Romans should be the two books that any person preaching in the church age are using the most. Okay? Because everything's so clear. So, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added, why? Because of our failures, transgressions. Till what should come? The seed. Okay? Till the seed should come whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, the seed of Abraham is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, after Christ comes, what was Christ's proclamation as concerning the law? I've not come to destroy, I've come to fulfill. For one jot and one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till what? All of it be fulfilled. So the coming of the seed pointed to the fulfillment of the law in Jesus Christ. And when it was fulfilled in him, he then died for our sins on the cross. So all our sins are under the blood, so that we're dead in Christ and in God. So that now we stand in the very righteousness of Jesus Christ, and we no longer need the law. The law has done its job. We shove it aside. Okay? Because God is not looking at our lives as believers in Jesus Christ. This is what fornication in the Scripture represents. If I'm married to my wife, do I belong in another woman's bed? No, of course I don't. Okay? All kinds of problems happen when that takes place. Highly not recommended. Okay? So, if I belong to my Lord by marriage, and we're wed to him for the ceaseless ages of eternity, okay, by the Spirit of God, do I belong with another Christ, a false Christ out in the world, or some other means by which I can be saved or kept saved or whatever? No, that's spiritual fornication. So get out of bed with the world and go to the bedchamber you belong in with your Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a sexual thing, okay? This has to do with who we belong to, who we are, all right? It's a heavenly, eternal relationship, all right? So, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Well, God forbid, or may it never be. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily, of a truth, based upon the last statement, righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded, all what? All under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before the faith is come, we were kept under, or shut up or locked up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our what? It's an epaidagogos, the Greek word epaidagogos, a schoolmaster. The epaidagogos was an attendant slave. Their job was to attend to the rearing of the children, to raise them up in the way that they should go so they would know the truth of society. Okay? So the law is our schoolmaster, our epaidagogos, to show us exactly what we are. The law is nothing different, nothing other than a diagnostic tool. Okay? We use a multimeter for electricity. Okay, you can see the current and the load and the ohms and all that kind of stuff. Well, the law is our multimeter for who we are. You plug us in. Oh, beep, beep, beep. There's a sinner. Okay? To do what? To bring us unto Christ. This is why when our Lord met the rich young ruler, the rich young ruler. And this is why I quote this all the time. The rich young ruler came to him by night, said, "Good master, what good thing must I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven?" First of all, he said, "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but God." He knew that this young man, who was the youngest serving member of the Jewish Sanhedrin Council, if he was the Apostle Paul, okay, wasn't recognizing him as God, but some fanciful rabbi that could perform miracles. Okay, so he came and said, "What good thing must I do?" What do you suppose his motive was? He wanted to show this rabbi how good he was, okay, so that he might have the same status as this renowned rabbi that could perform miracles, whom was Jesus Christ. Okay, so he said, "Okay, if thou be perfect, do this, do that, do the other thing in the law." And he says, "Well, all those things I've done from my youth up, well, what lack I yet? If thou will be perfect, sell what you have and give to the poor, and then take up your cross and do what? Follow me." Of course, he had many possessions, rich, young, ruler. What young guy that happened to windfall himself into a whole bunch of possessions. He's got his youth, so he's got his beauty and his virility. He's a ruler, so he has power over other people, and he has means, so he has all the finances that he wants to at his disposal, which the Apostle Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, had all those things. Okay? If he gave up his means by which he has all those things, he doesn't have those things anymore. And he didn't say sell it all, but he was covetous. He didn't want to sell any of it. So what did the law do? It exposed his greed. Okay? It slew him. He became, at that point in time, to the understanding that he was a sinner. So our Lord says what? Take up your cross and follow me. Not follow me, as the preachers of the world say, to learn how to live, but follow me for what? I'm the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Believe upon me, and your life is hid with Christ in God, and you have a heavenly inheritance that shall not fade away. Okay? He was saying, come to me for salvation. So, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified, how? By faith. But after that faith is come, we're what? We're no longer under a schoolmaster. So the law has done its job. Push it out of the way. You are now under the explicit grace of God, and you're not under the law anymore. So what do we say over here? I like this portion of Scripture. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast. Where? Therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, and this is written to the Jews, okay? It was written to the Galatians, but they were under the persecution of the Jews. The Jews were coming in, who we call the Judaizers, and saying, now that you've trusted Christ as your Savior, now you have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to please God. Okay? or they're trying to proselytize them. So he says, Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you how much? Nothing. You're going back to the weak and beggarly elements, the law. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he's a debtor to what? The whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven does what? Leavens the whole lump. So a little law, a little works does what? Condemns the whole thing. Okay? Have you ever seen anybody or you yourself baked a loaf of bread? You knead it, you let it rise, proof it for a little while, you knead it again, throw it in the oven. And does half of that loaf ever go flat? No, a little leaven does what? Always does its job, puffs up the whole thing. So when you're all full of yourself in self-righteousness, you're all puffed up. Look at me, I'm a, you know, Oregon Ducks football player. I can do nothing wrong or whatever. Good Christian, yeah, exactly. So he says, I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet or still preach circumcision or law works, why do I yet or still suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. So if he goes back to the Jewish way of doing things, preaching law and works for salvation through the sacrificial system, the Jews wouldn't be on his tail anymore. But he's put himself in the place of death every day for preaching Christ. So, now, the Bible's pretty straightforward. Paul may be the author, or the writer, but who's the author of this portion of Scripture? God is. So what's God telling us? Oh, if you want to go back to the law, I would they were even cut off, which troubleth you. What is he referencing? The male penis, the part that gets circumcised. So you're so concerned with the foreskin, just lop the whole thing off. You're so righteous. Okay? For brethren, you have been called unto what? Liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. What is love? Well, here it is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation or the covering, the payment for our sins. And so when we operate in love, we operate in the love of Christ, not by works of righteousness which we've done, according to his mercy that he saved us, and we want for the rest of the world to know that message as well. So we don't busybody around the law, or I'm not up here trying to make sure that you and you and you and you all are living good little lives, so when you go out there in the world, you make Grace Baptist Church look good, because we're really doing a good work for the Lord in the world. Sis, boom, ba, rah, 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 or whatever. Give everybody a bunch of pom-poms or something. It's about what that's worth, you know. So what happens if you put yourself before the law? You're going to get condemned. But if you stand in the fact that Jesus Christ has died for your sins according to the Scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and because he lives by his promise, ye shall live also, not in the law, but in the law of liberty. We stand in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are at liberty, you know. We don't necessarily use the law as a jumping board into as much sin as we possibly can conduct ourselves in. You know, we do enough of that already. You know, what did it take for our Lord to die on the cross? Our sin. So when we, you know, have some introspection a little bit, look into ourselves a little bit, inflection, I guess it is, looking back at yourself. Well, how much do you need to exacerbate the death of Christ on the cross for you as much as possible? No, but do we sometimes? You betcha we do. Okay, and I'm not just saying these things about you. I'm saying these things because I have personal experience, trust me. And the Lord died for my sins as well. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. We thank you for this wonderful message of grace that we have from the Word of God. I never get tired of preaching it, just like I never got tired of hearing it. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.